إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We ask Allah عز وجل to bless us in our gathering. We ask us to allow the angels to surround us and the tranquility to befall us. And we ask Him to mention us with those who are present in Jannah. And we ask Him to be pleased with our statements and our actions and that which we learn and that which we teach. This is another lesson that we're having, reading from Kitab al-Ilm, from Sahih Bukhari, the book of Sheikh Muhammad bin Ismail, or Imam Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. And last week we were closing on the chapter of the Imam questioning his companions in order to test their knowledge. And in that chapter we mentioned the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. And there's no doubt that that hadith and other hadiths show the permissibility of this sort of thing being done. Shows the permissibility of this sort of thing being done, which is the scholar questioning his students to test their knowledge. And that is something important. And that shows you, amongst the things that we mentioned last week, it shows you the importance of sitting with the ulama. And is the sound cutting like it's mentioned, or is that just with some people and not with others? And yes, it's chopping, or the sound is chopping. Fine. And keep in mind, when that happens, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to do. But I hope it doesn't continue. But I don't have any idea what I can do. Is it still cutting? It is cutting. Not too bad. We'll try to be patient with it. And there's no doubt that that's the trials of listening to knowledge by way of technology. That's the trials of listening to knowledge by way of technology. And there's no doubt, inshallah, in the future, for those that have the ability to sit with the ulama face to face, they should do so, because you don't have this cutting off. I recall myself when Sheikh Rabia, we, walillah alhamd, we had the chance to sit with Sheikh Rabia 1 year in Medina before he traveled to live in Mecca. And when he moved to Mecca, we continued to attend his durus on the weekends, but after that it became difficult, so we would follow him on Paltalk. But of course it was a great difference. And you know, the people that attend the durus face to face with the scholar, with the teacher, they don't have these interruptions. And there's no doubt it may Allah reward all of you, because it takes a lot of dedication and focus to sit in a lesson where the voice is chopping. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned, the person that rides to Allah is not like the person that walks to Allah. He mentioned that in the Kitab al-Fawaid. The person that rides to Allah is not like the person that walks to Allah, meaning the person that has difficulty in doing that which is pleasing to Allah is not like the person that has ease in doing that which is pleasing to Allah. The person that has difficulty in doing that which is pleasing to Allah is not like the person that has ease in doing that which is pleasing to Allah. So may Allah reward all of you for continuing to follow the lesson, even if the voice cracks. And if it was in my ability to do something about it, I would, but I don't have the ability to do anything about it. And if anyone has any advice, they can forward their advice to the email box in WizIQ. So, and that's an encouragement. That's an encouragement for the listeners to try their best. That's an encouragement for the listeners to try their best to, if they have the ability to be in the presence of the scholars, and I'm not from amongst the scholars. But if a person has the ability to be in the presence of the scholars, then they should do so, because the voice does not crack in front of the scholar. The voice does not crack, the power does not go out, as we've witnessed in this lesson, the many lessons, but the voice cracks and the like. So that doesn't happen if you're sitting in front of the teacher. So that, without a doubt, is an encouragement. So in continuing, so this chapter, which is the chapter of the Imam questioning his companions in order to test their knowledge. And it's broader than that. It's the scholar. It's the scholar, even the scholar questioning his students. And that's important, because maybe the student doesn't understand something. And it shows you the great importance, like we said before we were interrupted, it shows you the great importance of listening, taking directly from the scholars, and taking from those who have taken from the scholars. Taking directly from the scholars and taking from those who have sat with the scholars. Why? Because an individual who is self-taught, who taught himself Arabic, or he learned Arabic in an Arabic institute, and thereafter he sat with the books, he has benefited, there's no doubt he has benefited, but who has tested his knowledge? Who has tested his knowledge? If he's never sat with a scholar, then how do we know if his knowledge is correct? And we understand that he knows, and he has some foundation in Arabic, but who is to say his understanding is correct? Who is to say his understanding is correct? So that shows you the importance of you yourself sitting with the scholars, because when you sit with the scholars, either the scholars test your knowledge by questioning you, and yes, you had some scholars, like we've mentioned, Sheikh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala would question his students. Sheikh Muqbil rahimahullah ta'ala would question his students. From amongst the present day scholars, you have some ulama that question their students. Sheikh Ubayd hafizahullah ta'ala, he would question his students. It's very difficult, and like we mentioned, it's rare now. It is something rare. But you do have some ulama who question their students, and because of that, you do have some students that sit with the ulama on a private basis. You have some students that sit with the ulama on a private basis. I recall Sheikh Abdullah Aqil, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure him because he's in a coma, the last living student of Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. Sheikh Abdullah Aqil, when you were reading your texts, he does not give large lessons or lessons with large audiences. No. Sheikh Abdullah Aqil Hafizullah ta'ala, may Allah cure him of his sickness, you choose your book and you read with him. You sit down in front of him, just you and the Sheikh. And the rest of the students, whether they're 30, 40, 50 students, they wait for their turn. That's the only scholar that I know that does that today. And because of his present situation, he can no longer do it. And he is in Riyadh. But Sheikh Abdullah Aqil Hafizullah ta'ala was one, a unique scholar in the sense that you can choose your book, and he sits in front of you. He sits in front of you, and you read 2-3 pages. He questions you. He makes sure you're paying attention, and then you leave until you do that every day until you finish the book. A very unique scholar, and may Allah preserve him and give him long life and good health. So for one, the teacher questions his students, and we wish that the teachers would get into that, because it's something extremely important. Although at times it doesn't allow, at times because of the lesson and because of the length of the lesson, at times it may not allow it, but from time to time it's very important, like Sheikh Uthaymeen mentioned rahimahullah ta'ala, like we mentioned last week. And two, because if you don't understand something, if you don't understand something, you have the scholar to explain it to you. For example, last night, walillahi alhamd, Sheikh Saleh bin Muhammad al-Luhaydan, he began Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed. And throughout the lesson, once or twice during the lesson, he mentioned it's important for the people to read the book prior to coming to the lesson. So that if there's anything that they do not understand, they can bring their questions. And when we go over the text, either we go over that which they didn't understand, and if we don't go over it at the end of the lesson, they can raise their hands and they can question that which they didn't understand. And that was actually mentioned in a book that we always mention, Tadhkirat Sami' al-Mutakallim. That was it mentioned by the Salaf of the past, is that it's a part of studying, is that a student reads the information prior to the lesson, so that there are any ishkalat, any things that he's unclear about, he can ask while the lesson is taking place for those ulama that allow that, or at the end of the lesson. So that goes to inform you some of the benefits of sitting with the ulama, and a person who is self-taught cannot gain those benefits. Sheikh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in Kitab al-Ilm, his book of knowledge, the importance of sitting with the ulama is that they make things easy. They make the path of knowledge easier for the student. If a student who is self-taught and he's only sitting down with the books, if he does not understand something and he does not have a scholar to ask, or he himself prefers not to ask a scholar, it may take him weeks or months or years before he can find the answer to his question. And who has that time? Whereas if you are the type of individual, you study at night, you review at night, you study on the weekends, you review on the weekends, later on you can go and ask a scholar, you can question a scholar. He makes things easy for you so you can continue with your knowledge and not stop at a pit stop where you can't continue because you don't understand something and you have no scholar to ask, or you don't choose to ask a scholar. So you spend months looking for this when you could have asked a scholar. He could have directed you, he could have given you the answer on the spot, or he could have directed you to the books that you can read, like Sheikh Abdullah Gudayan rahimahullah ta'ala used to always do, direct us to books. Sheikh Luhaydan, yesterday he directed us to certain explanations of Kitab al-Tawheed that we can refer back to and the like. So Sheikh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala constantly mentioned that the scholar makes things easier for the student. And once again, a person who is self-taught does not have that ability. He does not have that blessing. Why? Because he's self-taught. He sat with the books. No one checked his understanding. No one tested him. He had no one to ask and the likes of that. It shows you the extreme importance of referring back to the ulama. In closing that particular hadith, and there were many more benefits, but we mentioned some last week. Just now we mentioned some. We mentioned the fact that in another narration of that hadith, which is in Sahih Bukhari itself, in the chapter of understanding knowledge, we mentioned that it's important for the student to pay attention to the surrounding evidences. And we mentioned that Ibn Umar, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the narrator of the hadith, Ibn Umar himself, he mentioned that at the end, when they walked away, he said to his father, I wanted to say the answer. I knew what the answer was. And it's mentioned that Umar ibn Khattab said, it was better to me than this and that you had said the answer. So why, and we mentioned last week, you know, why, and this shows you that it's permissible for the father to be pleased with the level of his child in knowledge. It's permissible. And some of the ulama, they mentioned, yani, why did Umar ibn Khattab want his son to say it? For one, to show that he understood. For two, which was a great fa'ida, to show you how the ulama are able to deduct the fa'ida. They are able to derive a benefit of a hadith that many of the laymen and the students of knowledge themselves cannot derive. Ibn Hajar mentioned that it's also understood that maybe it's also possible that maybe Umar wanted his son to say the answer so that after he said the answer, the Prophet ﷺ would supplicate for him. There's no doubt that everyone, and so once again, Umar ibn Khattab, one of the reasons that he possibly wanted his son to say the answer in the presence of the Prophet is so that the Prophet ﷺ could supplicate for him. And maybe even those that are present could supplicate for him. And it was something well known. And if a student gets a question right, we say, MashaAllah, Barakallahu Feek. We say, MashaAllah, Barakallahu Feek. So it's possible that Umar wanted the Prophet to supplicate for his son. And maybe he wanted the others as well to supplicate for his son. And there's no doubt in the Prophet supplicating for you, there's much barakah. Who would not want the Prophet to supplicate for them? You know, and there's no doubt that inshallah the supplication of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is answered. It's answered. So that was one of the reasons why he mentioned. Also, to make the Prophet happy. Because this is one of his companions, this is one of his followers. Also to make the Prophet happy. And the companions, they would always want to bring joy to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like we've mentioned, for example, they were very cautious not to bring harm to the Messenger. We've mentioned in the past that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam become angry, he had those narrations where the companions would say, "Laytahu sakat." We wished he would be quiet. We wished that he would stop talking. Not because they were upset, not because they were frustrated, not because they were angry, but they wished that he would stop talking so that he could calm down. So the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, which is a benefit in a way of a talib al-ilm, should always be the type of individual that they want to bring joy to their teacher. They want to bring joy to their teacher. So it's possible that Umar ibn Khattab, he wanted the Prophet to be happy. He wanted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be happy. So those were some of the things that were mentioned in that hadith, and there were many more that can be mentioned. But we're going to try not to go so much into detail, because we want to get fa'ida, and at the same time we do want to finish the book of knowledge. We do want to finish the book of knowledge. Another, continuing, we will inshallah ta'ala go into the next chapter, which is Bab Ma Ja'a Fi Al-Ilm. Ma Ja'a Fi Al-Ilm Wa Qawlihi Ta'ala Wa Qul Rabbi Zidni Ilma. This is the chapter of that what is said about knowledge. And in this chapter we find Imam al-Bukhari beginning the chapter with a verse. We find Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala beginning the chapter with a verse, which you can write that down. You should have separate notes. You should have separate notes on the methodology of Imam al-Bukhari in his book. You should have separate notes other than the explanations of the hadith, maybe towards the end of your notebook. You have a portion of speaking about the methodology of Imam al-Bukhari in his book. And that's something extremely important. Because, for example, later on, 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, when you yourself are teaching Sahih al-Bukhari, before going into Sahih al-Bukhari, you should mention something from amongst some pointers pertaining to the methodology of Imam al-Bukhari. Some pointers pertaining to the methodology of Imam al-Bukhari. Imam al-Bukhari didn't mention his methodology. Ibn Hajar came behind him. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he came behind him and he mentioned an introduction mentioning the methodology of Imam Bukhari and some things that a person should be aware of when they start reading Sahih al-Bukhari, and he called it Hadi al-Sari. Hadi al-Sari. Hadi al-Sari is the introduction to the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari that was written by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. Even, for example, Imam Abu Dawud al-Sijistani. Abu Dawud al-Sijistani, who was the author of Sunan Abi Dawud, he mentions Risala. He sent a letter to the people of Mecca. It's called Risalat Abi Dawud ila Ahli Mecca fi bayan manhajihi fi sunanihi, or fi bayan manhajihi fi kitabihi. Imam Abu Dawud al-Sijistani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he wrote a letter to the people of Mecca explaining his book, explaining how to understand his book. So at the end of your notes, maybe in a different part, if you have a subject book, you would write from the methodology of Imam Bukhari. And from the methodology of Imam Bukhari is that sometime he begins a chapter with verses of the Quran, as we've mentioned previously. This chapter, or the beginning of this chapter, is not present in the English. It's not present in the English because it's pertaining to narrating hadith. It's basically, in summary, it's pertaining to when you sit with the ulama, you have some ulama that they allow a student to read to them. they allow a student to read to them from their book. And you have some from the monks, they themselves read from the book. They themselves read from the book. Are they on the same level? That's what Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, and it's all pertaining to knowledge. It's all pertaining to knowledge. And the reason why Imam al-Bukhari is mentioning is because if you are present, and this was the way of the Salaf rahimahullah ta'ala, although we don't have this science in general, we don't have this science present today because of the difference in the methodology of teaching. But the point of Imam Bukhari is if you are present in a lesson of hadith and the scholar is there and someone's reading to him, can you say that you heard it from the scholar? Can you say that you heard it directly from the scholar? There's ikhtilaf because of the fact that you did not hear directly from the scholar, you heard it from the person that's reading to the scholar. So there's some ikhtilaf, some of the ulama hold it to be the same, like Imam Bukhari mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala. But going into the chapter, we're going to start from the hadith that is translated, because the other speech doesn't necessarily have a hadith. So we're going to go to where it is, where the hadith is translated, inshallah ta'ala, and by doing so, inshallah, we won't miss much of benefit, inshallah ta'ala. Other than the fact that you have a narrator in the Arabic, you have one of the narrators from the several narrators that Imam Bukhari mentions. You have the one Hadathna Muhammad bin Salam. And the only reason why we mention him is because he's pertaining to a story pertaining to knowledge, and that was the importance of the pen. Muhammad bin Salam al Baykandi, rahimahullah ta'ala, who is also one of the scholars of Imam Bukhari. He was in a gathering, and he's like I mentioned, he's in the Arabic, but in the English you don't have him there. You don't have him because it starts with the hadith. Whereas there's some narrations that came before that, but because it's not complete hadiths, Dar es Salaam didn't translate it into English. But Muhammad bin Salam al-Baykandi, he's one of the scholars of Imam Bukhari. He was present in a gathering of hadith, and his pencil broke. And we know those days they used to sharpen the pencil with a knife. So Muhammad bin Salam, he was in a gathering and his pencil broke and he couldn't find another pencil. So he called out, I would give one dinar for a pencil. So people began to throw their pencils at him because one dinar was considered a lot of money. So usually you find that hint, you find that Muhammad bin Salam mentioned in the books of hadith or the books of knowledge pertaining to the importance of bringing your pencils. Now, but going into the hadith, that was just one thing about one of the narrators. Going into the hadith, actually, before we go into the hadith, going into the ayat, وَقُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, and this is in the Quran, in Surah Taha, the 114th verse. And Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned, he's going to mention some of the things that have come pertaining to knowledge, like he's been doing. But in this verse, we find Allah Azza wa Jalla ordering His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask an increase in knowledge. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in Miftahu Dar al Sa'ada, Ibn Qayyim, or the key to the house of happiness. Ibn Qayyim mentioned rahimahullah ta'ala, وَكَفَى بِهَذَا شَرَفًا لِلْعِلْمِ أَنْ أَمَرَ نَبِيَّهُ sallallahu alaihi wasallam أَنْ يَسْأَلَ الْمَزِيدَ مِنْهُ. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned, this is sufficient. This ayat, this verse in Surah Taha, is sufficient to know the place and the status of knowledge, because Allah ordered His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to seek an increase in it. If Allah orders His Messenger to seek an increase in something, it shows you the greatness of that thing. Like for example, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, آتي نفسه تقواها وزكيها أنت خير من زكاها. Oh Allah, اللهم آتي نفسه زكاها. Oh Allah, give my soul its purification. So that shows you the importance of taqwa. Whenever Allah Barakala, or whenever the Prophet ﷺ would seek an increase in something, it shows you the importance of that thing. But this one even more so, because Allah is specifically telling him, ordering him, instructing him to seek an increase to show you the great status and merits of knowledge. And it was mentioned by Ibn Uyayna, Rahimullah Sufyan bin Uyayna, he said, وَلَمْ يَزَلْ فِي زِيَادَةٍ حَتَّى تَوَفَّاهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam continued to increase in knowledge until he died. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam continued to increase in knowledge until he died. And that was the way of the Sahaba, and that was the way of the Salafus Salih, rahimahumullah ta'ala. Even so much so, the many stories of the Salafus Salih, when it was said to them, until when will you seek knowledge? It was said to Imam Ahmed and the likes, until when? Yani, khalas, it's over. And you sought knowledge, now relax, take it easy, go on vacation, as some people say now, you know, and the likes of that. It was until when will you seek knowledge? Until when you would be involved in these books and the likes of that? They said, until my soul leaves my body. Until my soul leaves my body. And you also had the story of Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, from amongst the present day scholars. Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he was sick and he could not walk, and he was basically bedridden, he had to stay in the bed, and he was looking up a mas'ala. His children would bring him his books. But of course, their finding books and information is books. Their finding of books and searching of books and information in books is not like the speed of Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, because he was very familiar with his library. So it was mentioned that Sheikh al-Albani, he told his children, bring me this book, bring me that book. They were taking time. So he said, stand me up. I want to go to my library. I want to search for the books. They said, you can't. You have to stay. Sheikh al-Albani became very upset. He said, what do you want me to do? What do you want me? This is my life. This is my flesh and bone. This is that which flows in my blood. Knowledge, seeking knowledge, searching for knowledge. So the way of the Salaf, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that, you know, it was constantly increasing in knowledge. Constantly increasing in knowledge, and no one should suffice with that which they think they possess of knowledge. So, and it was also considered from the characteristics of the prophets. Seeking an increase in knowledge is from the characteristics of the prophets. You have the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. What was the story, as many of us know, the story of Musa? بَيْنَمَا مُوسَى فِي مَلَأٍ مِّن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ إِذْ جَاءَهُ رَجُلٌ فَقَالَ هَلْ تَعْلَمُ أَحَدًا أَعْلَمَ مِنْكَ. And while Musa was sitting with the people, some of the people from Bani Israel, it shows you good. Yani, Musa used to sit with them. He used to teach them. He used to advise them. So while Musa was sitting with the people of Bani Israel, a man approached and said, do you know anyone more knowledgeable than you? And Musa said, لا, I don't know anyone more knowledgeable. فَأَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَى مُوسَى. Allah revealed to Musa, بَلَى عَبْدَنَا خَدِرٌ or خِدْرٌ. In fact, there is someone more knowledgeable than you. And it was for Musa, as it was mentioned, it was Musa to say, Allah knows best. It was Musa to say, Allah knows best. Or Allah Azza wa Jal. So Musa said, I don't know. Or Musa said, no, there's no one more knowledgeable than me. So Allah ta'ala revealed to Musa alayhi salam, in fact, there is someone more knowledgeable. He has knowledge that you don't have, and that is our servant Khadir or Khidrun. So Musa alayhi salam, he did not suffice. He did not say, okay, he knows, I know, and the likes of that. Musa went out to find him. Musa went out to find him, and we know the well-known story in Surah Al-Kahf. In Surah Al-Kahf, where Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went out to in search of knowledge. Even though Musa could have sufficed. He's a prophet. He is Kalimullah. Musa is from the two that Allah spoke to. Musa is from the two that Allah spoke to. But he did not suffice that he was a prophet and a messenger. He did not suffice that Allah spoke to him directly. No, Musa wanted to find out information from this individual. So he went out on the path of knowledge. Musa himself went out on the path of knowledge. Even so much so, some of the Salaf, they mentioned that the first person to go out on the path of knowledge was Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam al-Qurtubi, Abu Abbas al-Qurtubi mentioned, وَفِيهِ مِنَ الْفِقْهِ رِحْلَةُ الْعَالَمِ فِي طَلَبِ الْإِزْدِيَادِ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. Imam al-Qurtubi mentioned, in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, he said this story of Musa shows from the fiqh. It shows from the fiqh, the knowledge is that a person, even if he's a scholar, he should always go out to seek knowledge. He should always go out to seek knowledge. And it was also mentioned by Hafiz Ibn Hajar He said Musa alayhi salatu wasalam lam yamna'ahu bulughuhu min as-siyadati al-mahall al-a'la min talab al-'ilm. Ibn Hajar mentioned that Musa did not allow his position and his status as a prophet to prevent him from going out to seek more knowledge. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam did not allow his status and his position as a prophet and messenger, he did not allow it to prevent him to go out and seek more knowledge. And it was mentioned by Ibn Abbas, as it was mentioned by Al-Ma'awirdi in Adab al-Dunya wa al-Din, he said, لو كان أحد يكتفي من العلم لاكتفى منه موسى. If anyone could suffice, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said, if anyone could suffice with the knowledge that he has, it would have been Musa. But he did not suffice. And this was the case, and we mentioned this was the case of the prophets, the Prophet Musa, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was even the case of the Sahaba. We know, مثلاً, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala, one of the senior companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُ مَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ مِّن كِتَابِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَنَا أَعْلَمْ أَيْنَ نُزِلَتْ وَلَا أُنزِلَتْ آيَةٌ مِّن كِتَابِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أَنَا أَعْلَمْ فِي مَنْ أُنزِلَتْ وَلَوْ أَعْلَمُ أَحَدًا أَعْلَمَ مِنِّي بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ تَبْلُغُهُ الْإِبُلْ لَرَكِبْتُ إِلَيْهِ. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, hadith number 5002. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he said, verily, I swear by the one who there is no deity worthy of worship except him, there is no verse revealed from the book of Allah except I am the most knowledgeable. Yani after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except I am the most knowledgeable of it. I know when it was revealed, I know who it was revealed about, and if there was anyone more knowledgeable, if I knew that there was anyone more knowledgeable about the book of Allah, I would go to him. Yani if I could get him with the camel, I would travel to him with a camel. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud is informing you that. And understand, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he's a companion of the Prophet. He's one of the most famous companions. He's very knowledgeable. Did he suffice with that? No. He's showing you, yes, I was diligent, and I studied, and I put my time in. But if I come to find that there's anyone more knowledgeable, and I can sit with him, I'm going to sit with him. With that being the case, what is the affair with us? Individuals that sit for 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, and knowing that there are still ulama alive. But it's not so important to benefit from them. It's not so important to sit with them. And we have the time. Some of us have the time. Some of us have the health. Some of us have the money. But we don't feel the importance of traveling to sit with them. Where are we from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Where are we from the verse of Allah, وَقُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Oh Allah, increase me in knowledge. Where are the asbab? Where have we taken the means to increase in knowledge? Travel to the ulama. Sheikh Abdullah Bukhari, some time ago, less than a year ago, I visited him in Medina. And during that gathering, and walillah alhamd, he's one of the ulama who is constantly giving advice. He said, Wallahi Mustafa. He said, Wallahi Mustafa, huna fil Medina unas. He said, huna fil Medina unas, la a'arif hal hum hay aw mayyit. He said, la a'arifu hal hum hay aw mayyit. He said, here in Medina, you have some students. He has some students. Sheikh Abdul Bukhari knows the students. He said, Mustafa, there are people in Medina, I don't know, are they living or dead? I don't know whether they're alive or dead. Meaning, they're no longer coming to the lessons. Where are we from the way of the Sahaba? Where are we from the way of the Prophets constantly seeking knowledge? Why? It's pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. Whoever Allah wants good for, He gives him understanding of the religion. Whoever treads a path seeking knowledge, Allah will make his path easy for him to Jannah. So this is extremely important. You also have the likes of Ibn Abbas, Afwan, Abu Hurairah, many of the companions, Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We know the hadith, it's going to come in the chapter of knowledge, the hadith where Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Man as'ad al-nasi bi shafa'atika yawm al-qiyamah. Abu Hurairah approached the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, who is the person who is most happy in receiving your intercession on the Day of Judgment? Who is the person who is most happy in receiving your intercession on the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَقَدْ بَنَنْتُ يَا أَبَا حُرَيْرَ أَلَّا يَسْأَلَنِي عَنْ هَذَا أَحَدٌ أَوَّلَ مِنْكَ. Abu Huraira, I felt that no one would ask me about this before you. Pay attention to the hadith. Abu Huraira said, Ya Rasulullah, who is the person that is most happy in receiving your intercession on the Day of Judgment? The Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Huraira. Oh, Abu Huraira, I felt no one would ask me this question before you. Is that the point of the hadith? No. The point of the hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, لِمَا رَأَيْتُ مِنْ حِرْسِكَ عَلَى الْحَدِيثِ. Because of that which I have noticed of your diligency in memorizing hadith. Because of that which I have noticed of your diligency in memorizing hadith. You also have the likes of Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab, where Imam Bukhari is going to mention. He's going to mention where he said, At-tanawub fil-ilm. Yani taking turns in knowledge. They were so diligent, they took turns. I'm busy. Okay, you go. When you come back, we meet. And we've already mentioned the story that, where he says, كُنْتُ أَنَا وَجَارٌ لِي مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ فِي بَنِي أُمَيَّ بِنْ زَيْدِ كُنَّا نَتَنَاوَبَ النَّزُولَ عَلَى النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. We used to take turns. One of my neighbors, that's how serious it is. That's how important it is. That if I'm busy, my neighbor goes and sits in the lessons. And if he's busy, I go and sit in the lessons. And not only that, when we come together at night, we come together at night and we benefit one another. Where are we from? And that's why we chose. That's why we chose. And may Allah give us the success in reading this chapter. That's why we chose it, is because we need to see where they were to judge and to monitor where, how far we are away. A person getting with his neighbor for the mere purpose of not starting a business, not hanging out, not going to drink some coffee and the likes of that, but for the mere benefit of sitting down and learning this religion. I can't attend the lesson today. You attend. You can't attend today. I will attend. And we come together at night and we compare each other's notes, and there's many other benefits. There's many other examples of that. But the importance is something extremely important before going into the hadith. I'm about to go into the hadith, inshallah. And that is understanding the importance of increasing a knowledge and making the necessary steps, trying to be with the scholars, even if it can only be a month out of the year. For example, some individuals approached me and they said, what do you think about having an Umrah trip? And during that Umrah trip, whether it's from America or England or Canada, the likes of that, during that Umrah trip, we would also have, you know, some other activities. We also have some other activities going out and, you know, other things. And I said, yeah, I mean, it's permissible. I said, it's permissible, but to be honest with you, if an individual 1 month out of the year can sit with a scholar, then I feel it's befitting that he spends all of his time with the scholar. Although there's nothing to prevent him doing anything else. And maybe some people, as we're going to read in the chapter, maybe some people can't take, even if it's only 2 weeks, maybe they can't take constant lessons and the likes of that. So it's totally permissible to do other things at night, to go and do other things. But the point is, 2 weeks out of 2 weeks out of the year, if you have the time to sit with a scholar, you're not sure if you're going to see that scholar again. 2 weeks out of the year, if you're traveling from Mecca, if you're traveling from Canada or England or the US or Australia to Saudi Arabia, and you're in Mecca or Medina, and in the Prophet's mentioned there's 1,000 rewards. In Mecca there's 100,000 rewards. And it seems befitting for me that you would take the time out to pray as much as you can in the haram, to sit with the scholar as much as you can, to read Quran as much as you can. Why? Because you're not sure if you'll see the scholar again. You're not sure if you'll visit this place again. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with doing other activities while you're on an Umrah trip or a Hajj trip, but it's befitting that you spend your time taking as much advantage of it as possible. Going into the hadith. The hadith which Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, Haddathna Abdullah bin Yusuf. Haddathna Abdullah bin Yusuf. And Abdullah bin Yusuf, Tunisi, Al-Kalla'i, Al-Dimishki, he's considered from the most reliable sources of the Muwatta of Imam Malik. And mentioning the narrators, I won't always mention something about the narrators, but we do it from time to time. At times it brings life to the lesson, to know something about the narrators. At Tunisi, Dimishki. He's one of the most reliable individuals with regards to the Muwatta of Imam Malik, him and Al-Ka'nadi. And you also have on the authority, he says حدثنا عبد الله بن يوسف قال حدثنا ليث بن سعد عن سعيد المقبري. And Sa'id al-Maqbari, he's al-Madini, and he used to live close to the Baqiyah. He used to live close to the Baqiyah in al-Madina. And he narrated from many of the Sahaba. And Shariq bin Abdullah bin Abi Namarin. Annahu Sami'a Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala an. Yaqul Anas bin Malik, we know Anas bin Malik, Abu Hamza, the son of Sulaym. Al-Ghumaysa al-Ansariya. His mother was very famous, and she came to the Prophet ﷺ when Anas was young, and she said, Ya Rasulullah, let Anas be with you, he would serve you. And by doing so, Anas became one of the most famous companions of the Prophet, one of the most knowledgeable companions of the Prophet ﷺ, even so much so they call him Rawiyatul Islam. They call him the narrator of Islam. It was mentioned by Al-Dhahabi. It was mentioned by Imam Al-Dhahabi in Sir A'lam al-Nubala. He said, Rawiyat al-Islam. He said, he is the narrator of Islam. And Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala, he said, بينما نحن جلوس مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في مسجد. While we were sitting with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the masjid. Going to show you how the Sahaba used to sit with the companions. And we also mentioned a few minutes ago how Musa used to sit with Bani Israel. And we also know that Isa had Hawariyun, he had disciples. This is mentioned in the translation, disciples. He used to sit, Man Hawari ila Allah, Man Hawariyina ila Allah. Who would be my disciples, my helpers? Afwan, Man Ansari ila Allah. Afwan, Man Ansari ila Allah. Who are my helpers to Allah, calling to Allah. So Isa used to likewise sit with his companions. So Anas bin Malik said, while we were sitting with the Prophet ﷺ in the masjid, دخل رجل على جمل, a man came on a camel. And this individual said, فأناخه في المسجد. He tied the camel. ثم قال لهم أيكم محمد. He tied his camel and he said, who is Muhammad? والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم متقئ بين ظهرانيهم. And the Prophet ﷺ was relaxing. He was reclining. The Prophet ﷺ was reclining with his companion. Showed the permissibility of the scholar, the teacher, sitting with the companions and reclining and the like. That's not considered to be an aib. So the companions replied, radiallahu ta'ala, فَقُلْنَا هَذَا الرَّجُلَ الْأَبْيَدِ الْمُتَّكِ. They said, that white man who is relaxing, reclining. And Hafidh Ibn Hajar mentioned that if you read the full description, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't pure white. He was whitish, reddish, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they said, that white man who is reclining. So then he said, فقال له الرجل ابن عبد المطلب. You're the son of Abu Muttalib. So the permissibility of being attributed to your grandfather, because the Prophet ﷺ, he's not directly ibn Abd al-Muttalib, he's ibn Abdullah. He's Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abd al-Muttalib. So I showed you the permissibility of you being attributed to your grandfather, like it was done here. فقال, and it's not something haram and the likes of that. As we know, it was done here. And many of the ulama, some of the ulama, they are like Sheikh Ali. We know him to be Sheikh Ali Nasir al-Faqih. He's not Ali Nasir. He's Sheikh Muhammad. He's Sheikh Ali bin Muhammad bin Nasir al-Faqih. But he's well known for his by his grandfather's name. It's permissible. It's not a problem. فقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد أجبتك. I've answered you. فقال الرجل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إني سائلك فمشدد عليك في المسألة. So the man said, I'm going to ask you something. I'm here. He said, I'm going to ask you something. So do not be angry. I'm going to be somewhat stern in my questioning. don't be angry with you. So he's mentioning a muqaddimah. Before his question, he's mentioning an introduction. And ulama mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, that's extremely important. That's extremely important. Before you, if it's a serious question and likes of that, you might want to mention an introduction. You might want to mention an introduction. And even so much so that some of the ulama said, حُسْنُ السُّوَالِ نِسْبُ الْعِلْمِ. A good question is half of knowledge. A good question is half of knowledge. And sometimes you mention an introduction, so that, you know, you clarify the affairs and you make it, if the question is going to be a serious question and likes of that, you make it more comfortable for the scholar to answer. So here, it's very clear. He said, Ya Rasulullah, he said, I'm going to ask you a question, I'm going to be somewhat stern, so be patient with me, you know, don't get angry. And I've heard that mentioned to some of the scholars. Yani, I was in the office of Sheikh Gudayan one time, and the person was there, said, Ya Sheikh, you know, about to ask you some questions, be patient with me. And I've been in the presence of Sheikh Gudayan before, when someone says, Ya Sheikh, I'm about to ask you some marital questions, but they are not from me. You know, so there's a way that you, and we've seen it with the ulama, that the person that's able to give a nice introduction, that the scholar is more patient in answering his question, that the scholar is more patient and he gives them a little bit more time because he sees that this person has a good understanding. So he said, فَمُشَدِّدٌ عَلَيْكَ فِي الْمَسْأَلَةِ فَلَا تَجِدْ عَلَيْهِ فِي نَفْسِكَ. So don't be angry with me. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ سَلْ عَمَّا بَدَى لَكَ. Ask what you want. فقال أسألك بربك ورب من قبلك الله أرسلك إلى الناس كلهم. And also, يعني, pay attention to how he's not only asking the questions, but even before each individual question, he's going to mention an introduction, which toward the end of the hadith, we're going to show, while we're reading the benefits, we're going to show you how some of the ulama, like for example, before them, Umar ibn Khattab, he said, I've never seen a man ask a question the way this man asked his question. I've never seen a man ask a question the way this man asked his question. He said, I ask you by your Lord, showing the permissibility of asking by Allah. I ask you by your Lord, and the Lord of those who were before you. Has Allah sent you as a messenger to all of mankind? The Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma na'am. Oh Allah, yes. He said, Oh Allah, yes. Then he said, Anshuduka billah. I ask you by Allah. Allahu amraka an nusalli as-salawat al-khamsi fi al-yawmi wal-layla. I ask you by Allah. Did Allah order you that we should pray the five prayers in the day and night? The Prophet ﷺ said, Oh Allah, yes, Allahumma na'am. The ulama mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ could have simply said yes, but he's saying, Oh Allah, yes. They mentioned, why would he say, Oh Allah, yes? For one, to make certain, and for two, for the barakah of mentioning Ya Allah, Allahumma. Allahumma is just like saying Ya Allah. So for one, the Prophet ﷺ wants to make, just like this man, I ask you by your Lord and the Lord of the people that came before you, did Allah send you to all of mankind? So just like the man wants to make certain, the Prophet wants to make certain he believes his answer. So he said, Ya Allah, yes. And the second reason is so that, to receive barakah. The more you say the name of Allah Azza wa Jal, is to receive barakah. And like the ulama mentioned, like some of the females, some of the parents, sisters and brothers, you have children by the names of Abdul Aziz. You have children by the names of Abdul Aziz. And you say, Az, or you say Aziz, or something like that. You give him this nickname. And the nickname is not, it's not haram to give him a nickname, but the ulama mentioned you should seek the barakah in saying his name. If you say Ziz, or Zizu, like here in Saudi Arabia, if somebody's Abdulaziz, they say Zizu, and the likes of the Abud, if his name is Abdullah, they say Abud. Type, you don't receive blessings for saying the name of Allah, because you're not saying the name of Allah. And there's blessings in saying the name of Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, He takes pride in mentioning His names. He takes pride in the mentioning of His names. The people are mentioning his name. So this is something important. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma na'am. Before that, where he said, did Allah, Allahu arsalaka ila nasi kullihim. Did Allah send you to all of the people? This is something important, because the religion of Muhammad ﷺ is not for the Arab. The religion of Muhammad is not just for the Arab. It's not for the people of the Arabian Peninsula. The religion of Muhammad ﷺ is for all of the worlds. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, that's why our beloved Messenger ﷺ said, that a prophet was sent, the prophets of the past were sent to their specific people. وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَى النَّاسِ كَافَةً. And I have been sent to all of the people. So the call of Muhammad ﷺ, the call of our beloved Messenger, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, is for all of the people, and it is not specifically for one individual race. Not race, not color, not lineage, no. It is for all of mankind. And that's understood from that hadith. Then he said, أَنْشُدُكَ بِاللَّهِ اللَّهُ أَمَرَكَ أَنْ نَسُومَ هَذَا الشَّهْرَ مِنَ السَّنَةِ. Did Allah order us to fast this month? قَالَ اللَّهُمَّ نَعْمُ. قَالَ أَنْشُدُكَ بِاللَّهِ اللَّهُ أَمَرَكَ أَنْ تَأْخُذَ هَذِهِ الصَّدَقَةِ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِنَا فَتَقْسِمَهَا عَلَى فُقَرَائِنَا. Did Allah order, I ask you by Allah, did Allah order you to take this? Did Allah order you to take the charity, the zakat, from the poor and to give it to the rich? The Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma na'am. فَقَالَ الرَّجُلُ آمَنْتُ بِمَا جِدْتَ بِهِ. I have believed in that which you've come with. وَأَنَا رَسُولُ مَنْ وَرَائِ مِنْ قَوْمِي. And I'm the messenger for my people. وَأَنَا دَمَامُ بِنْ ثَعْلَبَ أَكُو بَنِي سَعْد بِنْ بَكْرٍ. He said, and my name is Damam bin Tha'laba. My name is Damam bin Tha'laba. This is the hadith. And there's other narrations of this hadith. In Sahih Bukhari itself, there's other narrations of this hadith. And we're going to be, even later, I'll spend some time with the hadith to derive some of the benefits of the hadith. From the benefits of the hadith, like we mentioned, is that from the way of the Prophet ﷺ, he used to sit in the masjid with the people. So now, from the rich and give it to the poor. If I've made a mistake, it was a slip of the tongue. From the rich and give it to the poor. From the way of the Prophet ﷺ, he used to make himself available for the people. And the Prophet ﷺ was constantly learning and constantly teaching. Constantly learning from his Lord, tabarak wa ta'ala, and constantly teaching to the people. He used to make himself available. So the Prophet ﷺ wasn't distant from the people and the likes of that. So much so, it was mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, a young girl, of course before the age of puberty, a young girl could come to the Messenger ﷺ and take his hand and walk and talk to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Young girls, so the Prophet ﷺ used to make himself available for the people, and that's something important for the du'at. That's something important for the du'at, that they should make themselves to the best of their ability available for the people. Although the people understand, the people should keep in mind that the du'at and the teachers, they are fathers. They do work and the likes of that. So don't so much demand, but inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the da'i and the teacher should try his best to make himself available. Another thing from this hadith is that this was something that the Sahaba used to enjoy. As was mentioned by Anas bin Malik, the Sahaba used to enjoy people, foreign people coming to ask the Prophet questions. Because from the way of the Sahaba, as it was mentioned by Anas bin Malik himself inside Bukhari, said, كُنَّا نُهِينَا أَن نَسْأَلَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ. And at times we were forbidden from asking something. At times we were forbidden from asking the Prophet so many things. It was from the etiquette that they would wait for it to be revealed. It was for the etiquette that they would wait for it to be revealed. Except if they have some doubt about something and the likes of that. So Anas bin Malik said, we were forbidden from asking the Prophet ﷺ about things. فَكَانَ يُعْجِبُنَا أَنْ يَجِيءَ الرَّجُلُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْبَادِيَةِ الْعَاقِلِ فَيَسْأَلُهُ وَنَحْنُ نَسْمَعُ. So we were very pleased that a person from the desert, someone that was not aware of the forbiddance and the prohibition, we were very pleased that someone would come from a distance who had intellect, because they're only going to benefit you, they're only going to benefit from intellectual questions. So we were in general. So we were very pleased that someone who came from the desert, who had intellect, a Bedouin, he would come and he would ask the Prophet. Why? Because he doesn't know that it's forbidden. So the Prophet ﷺ would answer. So they would ask, and we and the Prophet ﷺ would answer. It also shows you كَانَ الصَّحَابَ وَقَافِينَ عِنْدَ النَّهِي. The Sahaba would stop at the prohibitions. If anything was prohibited, they would stop. Because Anas is telling you, we would love for someone to come and ask the messenger. Why? Because when we were told to stop, we stopped. When we were told to stop, we stopped. This hadith also shows you this hadith also, from the benefits of the hadith, it shows you, like we mentioned, how Dhamam bin Tha'laba, how he gave an introduction to his question. And at times, to be honest with you, at times, if you want the scholar to give you some time, and I recall, مثلا, I was with Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, and you know, at that time I was living in the UAE and I had come to Riyadh to visit, and he was busy at that time. He was in his office, he was busy, he was answering questions. And I said, Ya Sheikh, I came from the Emirat. I came from the Emirat and I have a few questions. So he felt, okay, once this person didn't come from Riyadh, he's not in Riyadh, he can't come back. He said, Yalla, ask your questions. So the introduction was, Ya Sheikh, I came from far. And if, let's make tatbiq of the sunnah. If a person came from far, like Anas said, the Prophet ﷺ would give them the time. So walillah alhamdulillah, we got some of the questions that we had answered. Like we said, Umar ibn Khattab said, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَحْسَنَ مَسْأَلَةً وَلَا أَوْجَزَ مِنْ ضَمَامٍ. And Umar ibn Khattab said, I've never seen someone ask a question so nicely. And the question was nice, straight to the point. Was nice, straight to the point, gave an introduction. Umar ibn Khattab praised Dhamam bin Tha'laba for that type of question. And Walillah alhamdulillah was translated the story of Khatibat al-Nisa, the female who was the Khatiba of the women, how she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, Ya Rasulullah, we take care of the children, we take care of the home, we take care of the men, we protect their honor, we protect their honor and the likes of that, but we don't get to fight jihad, we don't get the rewards that they get. So she gave an introduction, so much so we mentioned it in the translation, in the article, a gift for the female. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ turned around to his companions. He said, have you seen someone more eloquent than her speech? Have you seen a female ask a question more eloquent than her speech? Shows you that the importance, be very cautious in how you ask your questions. Be very cautious in how you ask your questions. Also, it shows you the permissibility of describing a person. It shows you the permissibility of describing a person. And that's why, that's taken from what they said, هذا الرجل الأبيض المتكي. المتكي. They said, that white man who's reclining. And that's not something, that's not an aid. That's not considered from the impermissible form of ghiba. That they said, that white man who's reclining. And we know that, you know, al-a'raj, you know, it's from the permissible statements, and it's not considered from ghiba, is to describe someone. Like, for example, you're saying, the brother, he came to the class. Which brother? Abu Muhammad. Which Abu Muhammad? You know, the heavy-set brother. It's not considered ghiba. You're just describing him so a person knows who you're talking to, or who you're talking about. So the Sahaba, they said, that white reclining man, referring to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that shows that it's permissible to do so. Also, from the benefits of the hadith, is talab al-ulu, is seeking, removing the middleman, seeking the knowledge from its source. Why? Because it's mentioned, if you go through the different explanations inside Bukhari, it's mentioned that Dhamam bin Tha'laba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact sent someone to his village. Dhamam bin Tha'laba is from outside of Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent someone to his village to give da'wah. Like we know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh bin Jabal to Yemen. Ali bin Abi Talib also went to Yemen. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri went to Syria and the like. So the companions went different places to call to Islam. So it's mentioned that Dhamam bin Tha'laba, someone was sent to his village to give da'wah. When he heard the call, he believed. And the scholars disagree. Did he believe or did he not? And the likes of that, some of them said, yes, he believed. But he wanted to hear it directly from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This shows you talab al-ulu. Yani, to remove the middleman. And that's something extremely important. Yani, if you have the ability to contact the scholar, if you have the ability to meet the scholar himself, then why take from the middleman? Unless, of course, if you don't have the ability, and there's not a problem in taking from the middleman, but if you can hear it from the scholar yourself, then do so. Then do so. As it was mentioned by Ahmed bin Hanbal, rahimahullah ta'ala, as mentioned by Khatib al-Baghdadi. Khatib al-Baghdadi mentions in his book Rihlat fi al-ilm. Khatib al-Baghdadi, rahimahullah ta'ala, has a book called Traveling to Seek Knowledge. And in that book, it was mentioned, he says, Sami'tu Abu Abdullah Umar ibn Muhammad bin Ishaq al-Attar, from the students of Imam Ahmed. He says, يقول سمعت عبد الله بن أحمد بن حنبل يقول سمعت أبي يعني نعم. So this is Abu Umar, or Abu Abdullah Umar bin Muhammad bin Ishaq al-Attar. He said, I heard the son of Imam Ahmed say, سمعت أبي يقول, I heard my father say, طلب العلو والإسناد من الدين. Seeking the highest, meaning going directly to the source, this is from the religion. Going directly to the source, this is from the religion. So that's something that we get from the hadith, because Dhumam bin Tha'laba, he believed, and some of the people in his village believed, but he wanted to hear directly from the Prophet. So when this messenger came to him, he went to the Prophet, he made certain, and then he went back to his people. And walillah alhamd, it's mentioned that Dhumam bin Tha'laba went back to his people, and the sun did not set except that everyone in his village was Muslim. He went back to his people as a da'i. So much so, it's mentioned that when he went back to his village, the sun did not set on that day except that everyone had entered into Islam. So that shows you the importance of, if you can cut out the middleman, if you can go sit with the scholar yourself, if you can read the books yourself, why wait for a translation? And alhamdulillah, walillah alhamd, things are being translated. This lesson is being translated and the likes of that. But if you have the ability to sit down with the scholar yourself, if you have the ability to call the scholar yourself, if you have the ability to go into the books yourselves, why wait for a translator? So this is something we benefit from the hadith. Also, the hadith shows you the permissibility of asking someone by Allah without it being so much of a necessity. Saying to someone, I ask you by Allah, although the ulama mentioned you shouldn't do it, it shouldn't be a habit. You should not make it a habit. Now also, in this hadith, Abu Dawood, Imam Abu Dawood al-Sijistani, he mentioned this hadith in the chapter of a mushrik or disbeliever entering into the masjid. Now why would he question? Why would Imam Abu Dawood al-Sijistani, rahimahullah ta'ala, why would he mention this hadith in that chapter? I'm going to ask. Like we mentioned, there's no, I ask the questions and I choose who should answer. Naam. Going down the list, Salafi Nigeria, why would Abu Dawood al-Sijistani mention this hadith in the chapter of a mushrik entering into the masjid? Salafi Nigeria can answer that question. And only we've already, you know, reminded all of you that we do this to take the advice of our ulama. And, you know, Sheikh Uthaymeen mentioned the importance of asking questions to make sure people are paying attention, to make sure they're on their toes and the likes. Okay. Jasim. Jasim. Why would Abu Dawood is Sijistani? And I pray everyone, Ibn Allah, has all Kutub al-Sitta in English available in their library. Everyone should try their best to buy those books, Kutub al-Sitta, in English. They're all translated by Dar Sanam, and now Dar Sanam is working on the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. So Abu Dawood, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions, he puts this hadith in the chapter of the mushrik entering into the masjid. Abdul Majid. Yani Abu Dawood Sijistani, Imam Abu Dawood Sijistani, the author of Abu Dawood, Sunan Abi Dawood, he puts this hadith that we just read, he puts it in the chapter of a mushrik, a disbeliever, entering into the masjid. Why does he do that? Okay, the brothers did not answer. Taib, Rumaysa. And it's understood, and they, to be honest, there are some people having husnul dhan. There are some people they don't have the time, but they want to benefit from the lesson, so they turn on Wiz IQ and they record it, but then they go and do other things because they don't have the time. That's not a problem. Inshallah, we're having husnul dhan. Rumaysa, was, do you know the reason why Abu Dawood would put this hadith in that chapter? Inshallah, you'll hear the answer in a few minutes. Inshallah. Hasana Nusayba. Hasana Nusayba bint Ali. طيب ياسمين أحمد okay, none of the people that I called wrote it, so anyone can put it correct Zahra and Ibrahim and Muhammad. No, most of the answers are correct, yes, because any of the Sahaba, they did not know this man. There were several, okay, you can stop writing in the chat box now. The Sahaba, that's one of the things mentioned. One of the things mentioned is that the Sahaba did not know him. They've never seen him before, so they don't know whether he's Muslim or not. They don't know whether he's Muslim or not, so, and they didn't prevent him. As it was mentioned by Asi as well, and other sisters, they didn't prevent him. So they didn't prevent him, and they didn't know whether he was a Muslim or not. So that was one of the proofs to show you. That's why Imam Abu Dawood mentioned that. Others so that was in general, that was the answer. That was the general answer, was that the Sahaba did not know whether he was a Muslim or not, and they did not prevent him from entering into the masjid. There's another benefit, and this is going into a fiqh issue. And although this is not a fiqh class, this is more of a hadith class in terms of the book of knowledge and benefiting that which is pertaining to knowledge, which is a part of fiqh. There's a fiqh issue, and that is some of the ulama have mentioned that the urination and the defecation and the likes of that of the camel, it's not najis, it's clean because of the fact that the narrations say that this man came with his camel into the masjid. The narration said that this man came with his camel into the masjid. And understand, earlier in the day, earlier in Islam, the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ did not have doors. The masjid of the Prophet ﷺ did not have doors. So this narration says that he entered into the masjid and he tied his camel. But in order for you to get a clear picture of that, in order for that to be accepted by the ulama, you have to gather all of the narrations to make absolutely sure he did enter or he did not enter. And Hafiz Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned that you have some riwayat of this hadith. You have some riwayat of this hadith that say
أقبل على بعيره له حتى أتى المسجد فأناقه ثم عقله فدخل المسجد. You have other narrations of this hadith. You have other narrations of this hadith, as it was mentioned by Abu Nu'aym, and it was also mentioned by Ibn Ishaq in his book of Sirah, the same story, where it says he came with his camel, he came close to the masjid. Once he reached the masjid, he tied it outside and then he entered into the masjid. He said he tied outside. You have several other narrations. You have another narration of that, the narration of Ibn Abbas and the Muslim of Imam Ahmed and the Mustadrak of Imam Al-Hakim, where he said, فَأَنَاقَهُ فَأَنَاقَ بَعِيرَهُ عَلَى بَابِ الْمَسْجِدِ فَعَقَلَهُ ثُمَّ دَخَلَ. And in the narration of Ibn Abbas and the Muslim of Imam Ahmed, as well as in the Mustadrak of Imam Hakim, where he said he tied his camel to the door and then he entered into the masjid. So there's no doubt some of the ulama, if you go off of some of the narrations, it may be understood that the urine and the defecation and the likes of that, it's pure in a sense that, you know, it's not a problem if you pray and the likes of that. But if you gather all of the narrations in the books of Sirah, the narrations in the other books of Hadith, you find out that he tied it outside and then he entered into the masjid. So these were some of the benefits of that hadith. Another benefit of the hadith is that it's befitting for that which you hear of knowledge that you spread it. It's befitting that which you hear of knowledge, you spread it. Because Dhumam bin Tha'lab, he heard it from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he went back and told it. So the way of the believer, as it was mentioned by Imam Ahmed, is that you learn so that you can benefit yourself and you can benefit others. No one should be selfish as it pertains to knowledge. You learn so that you can benefit yourself and that you can benefit others. And we see the greatest benefits that a person has in this life and the next is calling to this religion of Islam. Dhumam bin Tha'lab went back and guided a whole village. So the way with us, we should be the type of individuals we want to please our Lord. We want to learn it, we want to grasp it, we want to understand it, and we want to spread it. And that's, as we've seen, mentioned by Imam Dhumam bin Tha'lab. And another thing, it shows you the permissibility of working with Al-Khabar Al-Ahad, one narrator. Working with the narration of one narrator, because it's mentioned that the village, the Prophet sent one individual. And let's say that wasn't correct. Let's say that Dhumam bin Tha'laba was the first one to go back to his village. Let's say he was the first one to go back to his village, like it was mentioned by some people. He had heard about Muhammad, and then he went back as the messenger. As he said, "Wa ana rasulu man wara'i min qawmi." He said, "And I'm a messenger to my people." And I'm a messenger to my people. So if he's the messenger and he goes back, those people, and it's mentioned that the sun didn't set except that everyone had entered into Islam, it shows that it's permissible to work with the narration of one narrator if that narrator is reliable. Another thing, it shows you the importance of us being du'at. It shows you the importance of us being du'at, that we should go and benefit our community. The sisters should benefit their husbands. The husbands should benefit their wives. The husband and wife should benefit their children. You should benefit your community. As we mentioned, وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتِ. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned, and Allah has made me blessed wherever I may be. And that is one of the best ways you can be blessed, is that you are a caller to good. You are a caller to good, and by doing so you would be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. InshaAllah ta'ala, we're going to stop on that hadith. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, next week we will continue with the next hadith. InshaAllah, in the future we're going to try to do more than one hadith or two hadiths per lesson, maybe 3-4 per lessons. And this is not a seminar, so it's not mandatory that we finish within 2 weeks or a month or the likes of that. We can take as much time as we want, but we do want to finish the chapter. And it is intended that when we finish the Book of Knowledge from Sahih Bukhari, that we will either do the Book of Tawheed from Sahih Bukhari,
or the book of Iman from Sahih Bukhari. Yani that which I intend is that when we finish the book of knowledge, inshallah ta'ala, we would either go to the end of Sahih Bukhari and do the book of Tawheed, or we would start from the beginning of Sahih Bukhari and do the book of Iman. But I won't be teaching all of Sahih Bukhari. Allahu A'lam. I don't suspect, I don't intend to teach all of Sahih Bukhari. But inshallah we would from time to time choose different chapters and do the and we do that. Walillah alhamd, we do that in Saudi Arabia. In Saudi Arabia, some of the ulama, they teach a certain chapter of Sahih Bukhari. And what you do is you gather all of your notes, and in the future if they teach another chapter, and after, Allahu A'lam, after the end of 5 years, 6 years, you might have the full explanation of Sahih Bukhari. So with regards to questions, one at a time, is this from Fathul Bari? The explanation, I suspect the brother is, please don't enter another question until I deal with the questions one by one. Allow me to deal with the questions one by one. The brother's asking, is the explanation from Sahih al-Bukhari? Is the explanation from Sahih al-Bukhari? From Fathul Bari. Some of the explanation is from Fathul Bari. What I do is I sit down with the different explanations. You have Fathul Bari, you have Umdat al-Qari, you have At-Tawdih by Ibn Mulakkin, you have also the present day scholars, you have the explanation by Sheikh Uthaymeen, you have the Ta'liqat by Sheikh bin Baz. So I don't go from one explanation. The one I take from the most is from Fathul Bari. The explanation I take from the most is Fathul Bari, but I do use other sources. Another question. Inam, Hadith Sari is the introduction to Fathul Bari. Hadith Sari is an introduction to Fathul Bari. It explains certain things in Sahih Bukhari. Also, it deals with an issue of some people saying that there are weak hadiths in Sahih Bukhari. So Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala goes through every single hadith that people consider to be weak, and he clarifies how it is not, their opinion is not correct. Do the ulama consider the Khawarij to be kuffar? There's ikhtilaf. Some of the ulama do and some of the ulama don't. Some of the ulama do and some of the ulama don't. And from amongst the Sahaba, you had those who did not, such as Ali bin Abi Talib. Naam, Abu Ibrahim, the translation says he stated that he was sent by his people. Naam, that is the translation. That is the translation. And the translation, when he says, وَأَنَا رَسُولِ مَنْ وَرَاءِ مِنْ قَوْمِي, and I'm a messenger to my people, or I'm a messenger sent by my people. When you say, وَأَنَا رَسُولُ مَنْ وَرَاءِ مِنْ قَوْمِي, that can be translated in more than one way. It can mean that my people have sent me, which barakallahu fiki, that brings another benefit. If it does mean that, if the translation does mean that I've been sent by my people, there's another benefit we can derive, and that is, it's upon a community that does not have the ability for everyone to go out and study. They should all come together and send someone to study and come back to teach the people. Once again, if a community doesn't, and that was done by the Sahaba. You have the hadith of Malik bin Huwaydith. You have the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and others of Malik bin Huwaydith, one of the young companions. He was from the outside of Medina. And him and a few of the young other companions, they traveled from outside to Medina and they stayed with the Prophet فَأَقَمْنَا عِنْدَهُ 20 يَوْمًا. Malik bin Huwaydith said, so we stayed with the Prophet for 20 days, learning, studying. When the Prophet noticed that we began to miss our families, the Prophet sent us back and he gave us instructions. So that shows you that it was from the Sunnah. It was from the Sunnah of the companions. The Prophet sent companions to teach. So if you're in a community, let's say you're in a community in America, you're in a community in England, and you have no one to teach you in your community, it is befitting that the community gets together and they choose someone who they feel can absorb the knowledge, and they send him abroad. Maybe they send him to Egypt and they support him while he's there. They send him to Egypt, they support him, and they say, you know, we want you to benefit from the ulama for a year, for 2 years, and we want you to come back and to teach us. So this is something befitting. So if that is the meaning, then that's a benefit. But it can also be understood that, because like I mentioned, the ulama disagree. Some of them say that he did not enter into Islam yet. So he was coming And then he was going back to give the message. So Allahu A'lam which one is the most opinion, most weighty opinion. Allahu A'lam. Is it allowed to suggest something to the teacher? Each teacher is different. Each teacher is different. You have some teachers that a suggestion would not interrupt him. And you have other teachers that a suggestion would interrupt him. So what I would advise is that you spend some time and you learn your teacher. That you spend some time and you learn your teacher. You have some ulama that you can call out. Such as... I can't recall right now from amongst my ulama that you can call out and give a suggestion or you can make a statement or a comment and they don't have a problem. And they don't have a problem, but you have other ulama, no way do you call out. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, no way do you call out. Sheikh Abdul Musan al-Abbad, no way do you call out. Sheikh Saleh Sahimi, I'm not sure if you can call out. I'm not sure. But you have some ulama, you can call out. And you can give suggestions, you can make comments, and they don't have a problem. And you have others that do. And you have others that do. I'm not an alim. I'm only a very small teacher. At times, a suggestion might interrupt me. But toward the end of the lesson, inshallah, it would not, I hope. The title of the book that I just mentioned, Fath al-Bari. I'm not sure which book you're referring to. I mentioned Fath al-Bari, which is the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. And I also mentioned Umdatul Qari, which is also an explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. And I also mentioned Tawdih by Ibn Mulaqqin, the one where you ask the question from. You have to be more specific. I don't remember which question. Also, in continuing, in search of ilm, should one stick to one book, or is it allowed to read a few books in a day to benefit? One second, the one where you asked. No, it depends. It depends on the student. Everyone's different. You have some students. Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to attend 13 lessons in a day. Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to attend 13 lessons in a day. He can have isti'ab. He can absorb everything. He could absorb all of that information. There's some people they can't absorb more than one lesson, more than one book. So it depends on the student. If the student feels that he can only focus on one book, he should focus on one book. If the student can feel he can focus on two or three, he should focus on two or three. So it all depends on the student, and everyone has to be honest with himself. Can we take the hadith as a proof? Like I mentioned, some of the ulama say yes, it is a proof. Some of the ulama say yes, it is a proof. And Allahu A'lam. Some of the ulama hold that opinion, that it is a proof that a mushrik can enter into the masjid. The golden chain of narration. Golden chain of narration, there's more than one. As-silsilat al-dhahabiyya. There's more than one golden chain of narration. There's several. There's several. You have Nafi, Malik, and the likes of that. You have Malik bin Anas and Nafi and Ibn Umar. You have many. There's more than one. There's more than one golden chain of narration. Maybe in the future we can, if we come across some, we will mention them, inshallah ta'ala. That was mentioned. Malik bin Anas and Nafi on Ibn Umar, and you have many others. With regards to the vitamins that have gelatin, Allahu A'lam, is the gelatin, what type of gelatin is it? Gelatin that has animal fat and the likes of that? Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. Now, that was the book of, the book where I, that was the Sunan Abi Dawud.
Sunan Abi Dawud, Imam Abu Dawud al-Sijistani, he mentioned this book, he mentioned this hadith in the chapter of the mushrik entering into the masjid. A mushrik, a disbeliever entering into the masjid, that was in the Sunan of Abi Dawud, and that is translated. That is all of the book Kutub al-Sitta. All of the Kutub al-Sitta are translated by Dar Salaam wa Lillahi al-Hamd. You have Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nisa'i, and Ibn Majah. Those are, in general, those are the six most important books of hadith. Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Sunan Abi Dawud, Jami' al-Tirmidhi, Sunan al-Nisa'i, and Sunan Ibn Majah. In general, those are the most important books of, the most famous, those are the most famous books of hadith, and all of them, walillah alhamd, are translated by Dar Salaam. Whether the translation is, it's not an excellent translation, but alhamdulillah, it makes it easy. It makes it easy, and what's good about it, it has the Arabic and the English. So for those that are studying the Arabic, and it has the harakat, the alif, the fatah, dhamma, kasra, you can study your Arabic, you can practice your Arabic, and it's beneficial, walillah alhamd. The general view of the scholars of the Shia, they mentioned that the ulama from amongst the Shia are definitely kufar. The ulama from amongst the Shia are definitely kufar. As far as the layman, the individuals that are ignorant and the likes of that, it's Allahu alam, their affairs with Allah. In regards to seeking forgiveness, you can ask about all of your sins, and you can ask specifically about sins, because being more specific, at times you would be more sincere. Being more specific, at times you'd be more sincere, but at times, understand, there are times we disobey Allah and we forget. So the Prophet ﷺ used to seek refuge in Allah, or he used to seek forgiveness for that which he did, and he was unaware that he did it. So these are something with regards to that. No, but when we mention Allah's name, we're mentioning Allah's name Azza wa Jal in a dars. We're not just saying Allah. It's not legislating. Yani, give us from the Sunnah. The sister Bint Yunus mentioned about the Sufis, I believe. Yes, mentioned about the Sufis. Type from the Sunnah. Do we have the Prophet ﷺ sitting just saying Allah? No. So when we say mentioning the name of Allah, there's no doubt there's barakah in mentioning the name of Allah, but how it was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we do it in a manner that was done other than the manner of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have invented in the religion. So mentioning Allah, there's barakah in mentioning the name of Allah azza wa jalla, but how it was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how it was done by the Prophet, not merely mentioning the name of Allah. And because of that, the ulama mentioned is makruh. Because of that, it's makruh to just say Allah without saying anything, without attaching anything before it or anything after it. So the mentioning of Allah, in terms of it being barakat and the likes of that, even like when we say Bismillah and the likes, is what? It's mentioning in our speech. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever sits in a gathering, in the authentic hadith, whoever sits in a gathering and then walks away and he has not mentioned the name of Allah, there's deficiency in that gathering. Meaning, it should be in your speech, not it should only be Allah, 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 and the likes of that. And if and the clear proof for that is that was not done something done by the Prophet, nor the companions, nor the best of the generations. Now, homeopathic medicine, I have no knowledge about it. Now, it's permissible to wipe over the hijab. It's permissible to wipe over the hijab during the wudu, especially if it would cause a harm, especially if it would cause difficulty, especially if the women wrap it tightly and the likes of that. It's permissible to wipe over the hijab during wudu, and that is considered to be similar to that, to the turban. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's recorded that he used to wipe over his turban. So the ulama mentioned about wiping over the socks, the turban, and similar to the turban is the hijab for the women. With regards to yesterday's class, Friday's class, reserve that for Friday, inshallah ta'ala. We'll stop now. Allah knows best. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.